Yes, it did. And I agree. And I can't wait to talk about, even today, as gruesome of a story as it might be, as we follow Jesus' journey to the cross. I'll just say this. I want you to know how much he loves you. Period. If you're watching online, I just want you to know how much he loves you, how much he loved you, continues to love you through whatever it is that you and I are walking through. And wow, so this is week number 2 of the walk, and a lot is going to happen as we share a story that a lot of us think is pretty familiar. I'm going to try to bring out some things, if the Holy Spirit allows, that we need to pay attention to. And it's more like a stumble than it is like a walk for Jesus at this point in his journey. Because he's under the weight of his cross. He's barely able to walk. We'll pick up on more of that in just a little bit. And I want you to hear a few things about this teaching that I don't think we pay a lot of attention to. And this 3-week series is designed to show us what Jesus walked into, what he walked through, and then what he walks away from, which is next week, which we get to celebrate. And we're going to be celebrating in a big way. But Jesus did all of this for the sake of our walk, so that we can have a walk with him that's personal and deep and intimate and close and filled with love and connecting and his teaching living through us, all the things we've talked about around this place for so long, a walk that he longs to share with each one of us. It's personal. It's a deeply instructive walk for our good and for the good of all those around us. And we've said many times to you, to let you know what our values are. We exist to help people know Jesus and know God, know the Father, to find freedom from your past, freedom from your sin, freedom from the junk that has kept you in a place that only Satan wants to keep you. And then we also say that we exist to engage community here. And yay, aren't we about to engage more community? That's a good thing. We're starting to see more people showing up. It's a better thing for the church body to be connected. And then the final reason we exist is to share your story. And this is the story. This is it. This is the gospel that comes out in your life if you're a follower of Jesus. And if you're not, my prayer is that you are before you walk away from this place. And I was talking with my wife, Beth, last week, just recognizing this is my 35th year preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. This is my 35th year. I know I look like a dapper 22-year-old, but hey, we grow and we go. And some would say, well, isn't that monotonous to keep preaching the story of Jesus every year? And I just want you to tell you, I want to tell you, not a chance. Not a chance. When I think about Jesus' death for me, for you, and is being buried in a borrowed tomb, and then rising on the third day, which is the hinge point of why we exist as a church. I never get tired of sharing that. We're not a self-help church where we just pull off books from the shelf and here's another principle for your life. This is about the resurrection of Jesus. This is about the hope we have. This is everything we believe in. And so, no, I don't get tired of sharing it. I always try to find new things to share. I've been meeting with this gentleman once a week on a Wednesday, and we gather every Wednesday at noon, and we've just been talking about life and doing a little counsel here and there, talking about marriage, talking about family. And I said, hey, start reading the book of Mark. I'll start reading the book of Mark too, the gospel of Jesus, and we'll just talk about it together. And a few weeks into our reading and discussion, he comes back. Here's what he said, like this. Can you believe it? Can you believe he willingly died for us? He didn't even have to. And I about came out of my seat going, man, you get it. Can you believe it? He didn't even have to. He didn't have to go through what we're going to talk about today. He didn't even have to. He could have called 10,000 angels, so he didn't have to. But he didn't. He walked through it. What he walked into for us and what he walks through for us. Can you believe it? And if you walk away with that response today, I will know that I have shared what is most important today. And my thought is around this message, it's kind of like this. If I had one shot to share with you what I believe is the most important thing that you need to hear as a possible follower of Jesus, or even as a follower of Jesus, that's how I'm taking this message or approaching the message. And so before we get to what I think is somewhat familiar, I want you to hear what God thought to be important enough to share 700 to 800 years before Jesus ever encountered this walk or this journey on our behalf. 700 to 800 years before his son ever walked into the mess of lies or betrayal or being denied by one of his own 12 disciples. 6 trials in 8 hours is what Jesus went through, most of which were illegal and not so much about what is true, but rather who can lie the best, which is kind of like our judicial system today. Not much different, is it? Whoever lies the best wins. It was true in the days of Jesus. There's nothing new under the sun. And with every step taken into the most crude of courtrooms, some of these courtrooms were hidden away from public view, and then some of them were in broad daylight before a mass of people whose crowd noise helped to sway the judge of the hour, which handed Jesus over to be crucified on our behalf. I just would want you to know that. But here's what God would say about his own son and how he would conduct himself during this trial and journey and walk that we're going to hear about today, 700 to 800 years before it ever happened. Here's what God said through his prophet Isaiah. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human, and from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. And he will startle many nations, yes, he will. Kings will stand speechless in his presence then and coming up. For they will see what they had not been told, they will understand what they had not heard about. Oh, yeah, that's what's gonna happen. And it happened then, and it's gonna happen again. God knew that through the lies and the unjust physical scourging and torture and the mockery, and one of the things that disturbs me the most about what happened to Jesus was people spit on him. And if there's nothing more disgusting that I can think of is just having someone just spit on you, like spit in your face or spit on your clothes or spit on your shoes or spit on, it just disturbs me to no end, and there's a lot worse than that that we're going to talk about. And then the insults and the shouts against him while hanging on a cross, dying. But Jesus would not retaliate, just like God said about him, maintaining his dignity as if that were possible and his integrity as if he had any left to maintain. But he did. Imagine that, especially when you're hauled in front of some of the greatest political and religious liars of all time, making up preposterous charges, especially given the fact that Jesus was the sinless Son of God. I mean, all this is going toward a perfect holy man. It's amazing. The results of these lies Jesus knew would bring the ultimate penalty of death by crucifixion, but not before they beat him beyond recognition so that you couldn't even tell he was a man. His form marred beyond human likeness, as Isaiah just told us. And the nations and their kings will be awestruck one day, and they're going to be again. I think maybe soon, possibly. The power and presence of Jesus will leave prime ministers and kings and presidents and bishops and rabbis and priests and pastors speechless for rejecting his truth or not telling the whole truth or choosing wealth and power over the gospel. And if you're saying, what? Are you kidding? Bishops and pastors and priests? Oh, absolutely. We're seeing it all the time. People removing themselves from the truth of God, ignoring what he says as true and casting it aside, some of it as folklore, including Jesus' walk to the cross. And as some churches don't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm thinking, well, I'm going home. I'm going to go sell me some cars. I love cars. I'd love to sell some cars. Might be more fun. Now, this is about the resurrection of Jesus, rising from the dead, giving us hope no matter where we're coming from. The hope for all of us in what he walked his way through, and then walked away from, which we again celebrate next week. So let's go to the 6 trials in 8 hours. I'm just going to give you a couple glimpses of those 6 trials. We can't go through all of them. So Jesus encounters the first right after Judas betrays Jesus and the soldiers arrest Jesus unjustly, which is where we left off last week. Jesus is taken to the household of Annas, and Annas is a high priest, the highest religious office in the land at that time, and his son-in-law Caiaphas was with him. So as Israel's high priest and a religious leader who had the greatest authority and was appointed for life but was crooked as all get out, he was a rat. And he was a religious leader. And you know why he was a rat? Because he loved money more than God. He loved money more than Jesus. That was the issue. And do you know how he made his money? He made it in the temple of God by charging exorbitant prices for animal sacrifices that would be given to God in place of the sins of the people. And Annas, the high priest, is going to say, that'll be a $3 upcharge on that little lamb. You know what Jesus did? You remember what Jesus did? He came into the temple and he saw Annas doing all, at least Annas' cronies that were all over the temple. And Jesus picked up the tables of the money changers and he threw them over and all the money scattered all over. And he drove with a whip the people and the animals out of the temple. And you know what he said about his father's house? He said, my dad's house will be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers and thieves. Not again. He cleansed the temple twice. So Annas couldn't wait to get rid of Jesus. And Annas' son-in-law, Caiaphas, who was made the high priest, even though Annas was still alive, Rome came in and made him the high priest. So of all people, the first to accuse Jesus with lies and judge him without merit or truth and sentence him to death were the church people, the religious people, the leaders like the priests and the bishops or the pastors like me, the ones who taught the very scriptures that predicted the coming of the Messiah who would save the world, and he was standing right in front of them. And they didn't believe who he was. A lot of people today don't believe or care about who he is today. It's not even a concern. Listen to this. It sounds just like a news report of what we hear in our day, and I'll try to read it with my news voice so you can hear. Just like a news report. Inside, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they couldn't find any. Many false witnesses spoke against him, but they contradicted each other, and this is your evening news. And isn't it just like our evening news? Many people coming from every direction, telling lie after lie from every place, and people contradicting each other. It's no, there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same back in the day of Jesus. Liars abound. Religious leaders and politicians lying. And even us. True? Who among us hasn't lied at some point to gain the advantage? Raise your hand if you haven't done that.
Well, we've all lied to gain the advantage. Just a little tiny lie. Not a big deal. Come on.
Now we've all lied to gain the advantage. We've lied through our gossipy mouths and bitter hearts and hateful spirits from time to time. And Jesus went through all this so we could have our walk with him. How's your walk? How's your walk going? It was during these lies and accusations, which really ticked the Pharisees all off, the religious leaders. Like when you're wanting someone to fight back and they don't say anything, they just stand there. Like, aren't you going to say something? No. Don't you hate that when like you're trying to get someone to come out and say something and they don't say anything? It's just so offensive. They're not fighting like you're fighting. And Jesus refused to fight. And so in Mark 14, verse 61, it says again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You've heard the blasphemy. What do you all think?" And they all condemned him as worthy of death. And then some began to spit at him again. And they blindfolded him and struck him with their fists and said, "Prophesy to us." And the guards took him and beat him. And so if I only had one shot to tell you what I thought was some of the most important things you needed to know, I'd tell you about this. I'd tell you what Jesus walked into so that we could walk with him. I'd tell you how much he sacrificed so we could have this hope and heart with him. I would share this pathetic sham of a trial led by religious liars. I would tell you there's only one who's true. And there's only one who's holy. His name is Jesus. Whatever you do, don't put your hope and faith in me or in any other man or woman on there. Don't do that. We'll let you down. How many of you have ever been disappointed in someone you respected so much? We all have faulty mechanisms inside of our heart, but not Jesus. You can put your whole hope in him. You can put your whole trust in Jesus. Even religious leaders who have missed the relationship Jesus wants with all of us can end up off the rails or mislead you or entice you into the lies of progressive Christianity, which, again, we've said, removes part of the truth from Scripture to make it more palatable for people to embrace living in their sin. And I mean, it's just ludicrous. It's absolutely insane. It's like giving elementary kids the choice to take drugs or something. Oh, that's happening. I think that's happening. It's just ludicrous, isn't it? They're religious liars leading people astray. And so here's my advice. You need to test what you hear against the Scripture. Don't take my word. Don't come to Sunday church here and just take your daily your weekly dose of Sunday. You should test what I'm sharing with you with the Scriptures. And by the way, we believe the Scriptures, the holy, inerrant Word of God. We don't think that they are false in any way. We think they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so when we teach, you should check it against the Word to make sure that you're not just taking someone's word for it. That's not always very easy.
I assure you, I seek God's word for any teaching that we do here, but you must search it out for yourself and be aware of wolves in sheep's clothing, like those who tried and killed Jesus, and you can read his truth for yourself. And there is, of course, a more famous trial than this one. It's an exchange between Jesus and a Roman governor named Pontius Pilate. Have you heard of Pontius Pilate? And if you've heard of Pontius Pilate, this is the story. So the lying religious leaders took Jesus on a forced walk over to Pilate, keeping their lies alive from the start and never stopping. And so they come before Pilate, and in Luke 23, it says, and they began to accuse him, Jesus, that is, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king. So Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? You've said so, Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. So they told their three lies that they thought would incriminate Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate says, that's not substantial enough. That's not going to do it. So they lied some more. But Pilate heard them say that Jesus was from Galilee. And Pilate, being a political opportunist like so many are, he decided to say, oh, he's from Galilee. I'm going to turn him over to Herod Antipas then, because that's his jurisdiction, Galilee. And so Pilate passes the buck over to Herod, who is from the family of Herod the Great, who ruled over the whole region himself. But when he died, it was divided into provinces, five provinces, and Herod Antipas governed one, and Pilate governed what would be known as the fifth province. And Herod had a couple of advantages over Pilate, being half Jewish, and a lot of history being part of the Herod family. But Pilate had his advantages politically over Herod, being a Roman citizen, and his position created to take over Herod's half-brother's leadership failure. All of these, by the way, these are great stories from the scripture. If you just go back through the Gospels around this whole time when Jesus was being led to be crucified, and you read a little bit before and you read through and read after, you'll find some of the most incredible stories, way better than Netflix, I promise. Just go ahead and read into it and you'll see. They're amazing, with lots of drama. And all of this sets the stage for political enemies turned allies. And one more time, we'll say there's nothing new under the sun. And I know it doesn't happen in our day, but in that day, on the political stage, one can smear their opponent on one day and be a suck up the next for their own political power grab. I know that doesn't happen today. But we know it does. And it happened then. So lying and cheating and stealing to gain power and position is absolutely not new at all. It went on around the sinless life of Jesus. He was completely without sin. This was the journey he took for us. And let me say this before we move on. It's really serious business when you mock and play dress up with the Savior of the world. Let me share this next piece with you. You'll get what I mean. So Jesus comes before Herod. Herod couldn't wait. Listen, in verse 8, Herod was delighted when Jesus showed up. He had wanted for a long time to see him. He'd heard so much about him. He hoped to see him do something spectacular. And he peppered him with questions, but Jesus didn't answer, not a word. But the high priests and religion scholars were right there saying their piece, strident and shrill in their accusations. Mightily offended, Herod turned on Jesus. His soldiers joined in, taunting and jeering, and then they dressed him up in an elaborate king costume and sent him back to Pilate. And that day, Herod and Pilate became thick as thieves. Ooh, always before, they had kept their distance,
But now these political enemies become friends. And what a disgusting blend of religion and politics. And we can understand why people cry for separation of church and state, unless, of course, it's convenient to the cause of some demented view, and again, in this case, the pre-death mockery of the sinless Son of God. These two political leaders become friends in order to take their hatred out against Jesus and align themselves with the religious priests who were all about ridding the earth of Christ. By the way, how's your walk going? How's your walk with Jesus? Because this is what he went through. And if there's one thing I could tell you, if I had one chance left to tell you, I'd tell you about this. I'd let you know, this is what he did for us. He didn't deserve it. He was the sinless Son of God. Look what they put him through. How affected is your heart for the sake of the cause? And what is the cause, you ask? Only the salvation of the world. Only that. Only the salvation for your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers and your sons and your daughters and your husbands and your wives and anybody who's not walking with Jesus, whose life is absolutely at risk. That's the cause. And that's what Jesus, that's why he did this, for the sake of the cause. And so we could have this personal relationship with him, not some Sunday-only church-going relationship where we connect with Jesus religiously. That's not what he wanted. He wanted a relationship. And we can have it. Oh, it's very faith-based, isn't it? It's very much believing in Jesus through faith. My point in asking all of this is that it's easier than we think to be knocked off from the path by all the fine-sounding arguments that are laden with dripping deception, that it becomes harder and harder to walk this narrow path that leads to life with Jesus, isn't it? Just hear all these different voices coming from everywhere, but there's only one truth, and there's only one path to God, and that's through Jesus. And Jesus went through this so we could have that. How many times lately have you heard these words? I don't even know who to believe. I don't even know who to trust. Have you said that at all? Like, I don't even know what's true anymore. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. It's Jesus. It's his word. It's always true. Well, sure, if you believe the Bible's the truth of God. I do. I do. And I don't say that with arrogance. I really don't. There are ways to test that truth. There are archaeological digs that prove that truth. There's historical record that backs that truth. There are empty tombs that show that truth. That's the deal. Well, let's go to the final week really quickly. It won't take long. So Herod hands Jesus back over to Pilate, who has quite the balancing act that many noted politicians find themselves in when trying to keep their position of power and at the same time please the people and at the same time appear squeaky clean. And Pilate wasn't doing a very good job. And Pilate questioned Jesus about his claim to be king, but Jesus was speaking as a king of another kingdom, a kingdom where everyone on the side of truth listens to Jesus. And then Pilate says in John 18, "What is truth?" he said. "What's truth?" Then he went out again to the people and he told them, "He's not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this king of the Jews?" Oh, but they shouted back, "No, not this man. We want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." That's what they went on to say. That's what they said. And he never did anything wrong. "Who cares?" the people say. "We don't care about Jesus. Don't tell us how perfect he was. You give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas, the insurrectionist." Can you feel that? Like, the crowd is rising up and they're swaying Pilate with their noise. "You give us Barabbas,
you crucified Jesus, but I find no charges against him. Ah, we don't care. Just kill him.
And so if I only had one opportunity to tell you what I wanted you to know, I'd tell you all about that. That Jesus was falsely accused. And that the crowds who were gathering, they didn't even know why they were gathering or what they were saying. But because sometimes we get caught up in a crowd, we start shouting things we don't even know what we're shouting. Like, crucify him. And I'd want you to know that Jesus went through that for you. I'm not even saying for us collectively. I'm saying for you personally, and he did it for me personally, so that I have a response to him personally. That if you were the only person in this room, he would have done this for you. Matthew 27 says some of the governor's soldiers, oh, wait a second. This is no small detail. I almost missed it. Matthew tells us that before Pilate questions Jesus for the final time, he hands Jesus over to be flogged. It's no small thing, is it, to be flogged? If you've never heard about what being flogged is, it's like a horse whip with lots of different leather straps on the end, with bone and glass and metal tied to the ends of the straps. And then when it's whipped around the torso of an individual, it grabs hold of the flesh and just exposes and pulls it away. And so to satisfy the people, before Pilate hands Jesus over, to make himself look good politically, he has Jesus flogged. And I just want you to know that part too. That's what he went through. So you can know him. Oh, please hear me on this. Not so you can walk around with your head hung over like that. So he can look you in the eyes. I just love you so much. You're going to walk with me. I'm going to walk with you. We're going to walk through all these things together that this world throws at you. We're going to make it through. And so now we read from Matthew verse 27. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head, and they placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him again and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again, and they led him away to be crucified. What does it take to become finally tired of mocking someone? It's almost over. But the worst is yet to come for Jesus. Jesus' body by this time was so mangled and depleted of strength that when they forced him to carry his cross, which was really just the cross beam, the 75-pound cross beam, Jesus buckled under the weight of it because his body couldn't handle it, and the coagulated blood that was all over his back with the crossbar on top of his shoulders and the pain excruciating forced him to the ground. I just want you to know that. That's what Jesus went through. I just want you to know it. And in verse 26 of Luke 23, as they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside, and the soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women, because the men had all split. They couldn't handle it. Sorry, guys. But the disciples deserted Jesus. It was the group of women who supported Jesus with their own money. They just kept following him and following him, and they followed him all the way to the cross. Thank you, women. Thanks for your hearts, too. sometimes we need to follow Jesus fiercely, don't we? That's a good idea. They walked to the place of the skull called Golgotha. They walked to Calvary, and there they crucified him. But it's all too familiar for me to say, and they nailed him to the cross. It just kind of sterilizes it. It sterilizes what really happened on that despicable, grotesque, sinister cross. And some might think me sacrilegious to speak of the cross in such a way, but the cross was the most disgusting tool of torture known to men. It certainly wasn't like the stainless steel cross we have. It wasn't even close to that. It was a tool of torture. When I was reading for the message, I read through about 50 pages of information. 17 of the 50 pages were about the crucifixion. 17 pages told what it took and the medical condition. And I won't read it to you because it would make you throw up. But Jesus, you know how they say that his feet might have been placed like that and then a nail driven through his feet? Some of the crucifixions, because the weight of the body wouldn't be held up by that, they turn the heel and they drive the spike through. Ooh, that's enough, isn't it? And so I read through this, and as you would be sick, so was I. And once I shared some more of the detail, and I had people have to leave, and so I don't want you to leave. But I want you to know what he went through when his body was placed on the cross. When he took your sin. I don't want the whole world's sin this time. I just want your sin or just my sin, because this is for you and for me. It's easier to say the world's sin. He took the sin of the world on himself, but he took yours. So if you recall the sins of your past, you can thank God. Jesus took all those sins and he nailed them to the cross. I read where if we understood how much pain was being inflicted on Jesus when the spikes were driven and the cross and the tying and all the things that went on, that almost every nerve and fiber of his body was just riveted with excruciating pain, and that maybe he didn't die in the way we think, that he might have died because he went into shock and he had a heart attack, and all of that was proven when they put a spear in his side and blood and water, you know, came. And so I just want you to know what he did for you. And if I had one shot to share what I think you should know, is that Jesus loves you this much. And the same arms that were stretched on the cross are the same arms that are outstretched to you. You personally, right now, they're stretched out to you, where Jesus said, you come here. We're going to go home together. You walk with me. I've got you. I've got your hand. It's not going to be perfect this side of heaven, but you wait till the other side. It's going to be amazing. But we'll walk through this. We'll walk through anything that you're going through. We'll walk through it together. He promises. And if anyone promises, I'll take the promises of the one who rose from the grave over anybody's promises. Two nights ago, we had a young couple and their children over to our house for dinner. And it just blessed my soul so much. And here's why. Because they're examples of people who were once far from God, and through tragedy in their life, found their way to Jesus. And they asked all the questions that were on their mind. And we saw the miraculous touch of Jesus on one of their children too. Brought them through some healing. And now it's several years later, and I had never recognized, because I hadn't had the conversation with them, about how much they love Jesus. And they love him so much that they share him with people who don't know him. Can you imagine? And the people who don't know him are listening to their story and they're saying, we'd like to know more. They say, well, come to church with us. We'll get you all, we'll plug you in. And so they do. I just want you to know what Jesus went through for us so that we could do that for someone else. Isn't that something? It just blesses my soul so much. Jesus stands with his arms open for you right now, calling you to receive the gift of his sacrificial love right now. And if I only had one shot to tell you what I want you to know, it'd be take the love, take the one who rose from the grave. Take it and take him now. If you don't know who he is, let somebody know underneath our screen at the end of the service. There'll be a couple of our prayer team members there. Let them know that you want to do that. If you're watching online, you can text or call the number. You can do that. We just want to get you plugged into the right place with the right people so that you can grow in your faith and get to know this Jesus that we speak so highly of. I love him. I love him so much. I thank him for what he's been doing for me lately. And I want you to know him too and thank him too. So let's do that this morning. We're just going to pray. I want you to get your communion cup out if you brought it with you. Just prepare it a little bit, get it opened up. And I want to pray for us. I want you to hear this is the Jesus that we declare is Lord. He is not unreachable. He's not untouchable, is he? He is Lord. And that's what he did for us. I just wanted you to know. Let's share the bread together in memory of what Jesus has done for us. And let's share the cup, his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Let me pray for us and then we'll worship. Father, thank you for your sacrifice as well. For you gave your one and only Son that whoever believes in him will not die but have everlasting life. And God, with the competing voices in this world, would you please speak loud and clear to us through the power of your Holy Spirit and your written word that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that we know we can confirm that. We have your Holy Spirit within us to confirm it. We have your word and truth and the history behind it. We have your miraculous touch on the lives of little kids whose tumors are removed by you. And we say, hallelujah to you, oh God. Thank you for some of the things that you have done for us. And you've given us even the way to walk through the times when those illnesses are not removed, when things don't go as we are hoping they will. But we don't doubt you, and we don't doubt that you know what's best and what is holy and what is true. And so together, Lord, if we can, from within our own hearts, right where we're sitting, we praise you, O God. We declare that we're not worthy of such sacrificial love, but oh, how we receive it, because without it, we're really nothing. We have nothing to hope in. But today, we have hope. At this day and this hour and this moment, we hope in Christ Jesus and we declare victory, the victory that he has over death, over sin, and has become our living Christ, our living hope. In his name we pray. Amen.